Good morning, Asbury. Good morning. Let's stand and sing and worship this morning together. Is anybody grateful for some sunshine?
I was lost with a broken heart. You picked me up, now I'm set apart. From the ash I am born again, forever safe in the Savior's hands. You are more than my words could say. I'll follow you, Lord, for all my days. Fix my eyes, follow in your ways. Forever free and unending grace. 'Cause you are my freedom. We lift you higher, lift you higher. Your love, never ending. No, oh, no. You are alive in us. Nothing can take your place. You are all we need. Your love has set us free. Oh, oh, oh.
Glad to see all of you here. We are missing a few folks this morning, and it's called Veritas. So let's be in prayer for our adult chaperones and for our 14 youth that have gone to Veritas. They'll be coming in later on this evening, but be in prayer for them. We do have a VBS informational meeting today at noon in the large conference room. So for those of you that are going to be involved in VBS, and Blink and I, and it will be here. Summer is around the corner. Got our Bible study starting this Wednesday following the fellowship dinner at 5:45, and the classes start then at 6:30. Hope to have you. I'm going with Acts, and Doug is going with the book of Galatians. So hope that you can make those things, and just mention the meal. Got some good food planned for next this coming Wednesday, so hope that you can come. And you know, these are not just to give you a meal that's, you know, pretty economical and pretty convenient. It's an outreach ministry. That's what the vision for this was an outreach ministry. So please come and invite a friend. Stone Soup, this afternoon at 1:30, Quapaw Quarter, downtown. They always can use some extra friendly faces and hands to help prepare and to serve that meal. Wonderful meal of sharing to our homeless friends and folks. Before we have the pass the peace and sign your attendance, please, on the pads that are on your seats, I want to invite Steve Verdi. He has a wonderful ministry, new ministry, that he and his wife are going to be doing, and he's going to tell us all about it. So let's welcome Steve.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Wanted to just share with you, good morning, a great morning when the first thing you get to do is buy two boxes of Samoas from the Girl Scouts.
Amen.
My name is Steve Verdi. I'm here to share with you guys about a new ministry here at Asbury United Methodist Church. It's focused on providing support to youth and adults with disabilities. It's called Putting Faith to Work, and it is aimed at helping people with disabilities connect to meaningful employment by drawing upon the personal connections and creativity that exists right here in our own church. If you are an employer or someone who makes hiring decisions for your company, if you're someone who loves networking, if you're someone who has a talent for helping people discern their strengths and gifts, or if you simply enjoy helping others, or if you're a person with a disability who's looking for work or have a job but want something more aligned with your skills and interests, please take a moment to fill out the insert that's in your bulletin to join our effort and our team for Putting Faith to Work. We believe helping people with disabilities find jobs could benefit individuals within our congregation as well as those in the community. This ministry has the potential to help us to be even more inclusive of people with disabilities every day of the week, not just on Sundays. Won't you please join us in exploring this innovative effort within our own church to make a difference by helping people with disabilities in our congregation and community share their strengths and talents in the workplace. Thank you very much. Again, the insert is within your bulletin.
I'm always super excited to offer a new ministry within Asbury and to the outreach of those. And so this is really exciting that the Verdes have offered us this opportunity to engage in something, now get this, that no other church in the state of Arkansas is doing. So you would be on the cutting edge of offering this kind of ministry. And we, if nothing else, are ones that are following the steps of Jesus Christ and doing the things that need to be done that no one else is doing. So I hope you will be in prayer for this and find ways that you can personally be engaged in this. Don't forget to sign the attendance pads, and let's turn around and say hello to one another in the name of Christ.
Good morning, young friends. So I have an object with me, and I need to see if you can tell me what this object is. Okay, excellent predictions. Now, if I told you there is one word written on the other side of this mat, what would you think it would be?
Welcome.
Welcome, Jesus. All right, this is in fact a welcome mat. Now, welcome mats have two primary purposes. Can someone tell me what one of those purposes are? To welcome other people in their home, that's a great one. What else? Wipe their feet, get the mud and the dirt off before they drag it on your carpet. Absolutely. So one way is to wipe our feet, and the other purpose it serves most importantly is to tell people that they're welcome in our homes. So in order to welcome someone, it's a way to open your hearts in a friendly and warm way. So are we welcoming people into our homes? What about if someone has a different skin color than us, or maybe they don't make as much money as we do? Absolutely. So we need to extend that idea. I'm sorry? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So let's extend this to our church. Are we welcoming people in our church as well? Are we talking to visitors? Are we talking to people that may not be wearing the same kind of clothes that we are? Yeah, absolutely. Everyone's welcome in our church. Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me." Now, if we look at the other side of that, we will understand that if we do not welcome others into our homes and into our churches, it is the same as refusing to welcome Jesus. Now, we wouldn't do that, would we? No, not at all. Jesus is always welcome. So when we put out the welcome mat, let's make sure that we're all meaning it. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, help us to remember that when we refuse to welcome others to our homes and to our church, it is the same as refusing to welcome you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all.
Victory. knowing like I got you alone are worthy. God, you are greater, greater. There's no one like our King. All the earth is singing. God, you are greater. You are, you are. God, you are greater.
Struggles, than all the worries. We lay them down at your feet this morning, Lord.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Sing it if you believe it, Asbury. have a seat as we enter into this time of worship together through our prayers.
I hope you've had a moment to look at those that we lift upon our in our prayer list today, and that we lift upon our hearts as we pray for them. We've had yet another death of a saint. She'd only been a member of Asbury United Methodist Church 5 years, was able to come for 2.5, and did so faithfully. And now she's entered into the church triumphant, Miss Betty McClendon. We have others who have praises because the illnesses they thought were much worse, they have found out in joy that all the doubts and worries were for naught. We have others who have good news in their treatments. So we are a family of faith, and we pray for one another, and we celebrate both those praises of healings in both life and in resurrection. And we pray through the valleys of the troubles and the illness. Let us go to our God in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, how good it is to be in this place and space of worship of you. We thank you for these persons that we have on our prayer list. We thank you for their lives, their witness through joy, their witness through trouble. God, we pray that they will know that this body of Christ holds them up to you with fervent prayer, with great thanksgiving, as we all encourage one another in the spirit of prayer. God, we continue to pray for spiritual discernment in our leadership, in our country, as there's some difficult decisions that need to be made. Lord, they need to be made. So, oh God, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall upon the White House, the legislature, throughout every state in this land, throughout every nation in this world, as decisions need to be made to further something that looks like your kingdom. God, we pray for those who are fighting for our safety. We pray for those who cannot be here and so much want to be here, but illness and health or distance keep them from doing so. May they know that they are with us, though, in their presence through the Spirit. And may they feel our Spirit with them to comfort them. And God, in this holy season of Lent, many of us thought about this journey of sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon so long ago, that we could be here today claiming our gift of salvation. And so many of us are walking this journey, being reminded of Jesus' sacrifice and doing something to honor that sacrifice. So help us, strengthen us, and encourage us to be faithful to whatever that is that we made the decision and commitment to do during these 7 weeks. And may whatever it is honor you. That is why we were here, Lord, to celebrate our salvation, to honor and glorify you. So now we pray this as we confess our sins. We pray this as we repent in our hearts. We pray this as we ask for forgiveness and receive your grace. In the name of the one, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We invite our ushers to come forward at this time as we so cheerfully and joyfully give God our gifts. Let us pray. most loving and wise God. We cherish the bounty that you pour out upon our lives. And we cherish this moment of an act of worship when we give bounty unto you, O God, that portion which you have given unto us. Bless it for growing disciples who are faithful in Jesus Christ our Lord and building up his holy kingdom. Amen.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Joy from the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was broken. The precious.
So grateful that you are a Father whose arms are open wide just as we are, and that forgiveness is ours for the taking. That while we were yet sinners, that's when you sent your Son. You didn't wait for us to figure it out and get it right, and praise be to your heavenly name for that. We are forever grateful for the mercy and the grace that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's during this Lenten season that we come to you with hearts ready to know him, to know you more. We praise you for who you are. It's in your heavenly name that we pray. Amen.
So good to be with you today, and we continue our series in crucial moments to the cross. Last week we looked at the transfiguration, how God gave Jesus that moment of glory, that moment of high glory, to be there with precious people in the faith, Moses, Elijah, to be transformed, to get that taste of heaven before he would have the taste of torture. So today we are looking at when Jesus turns toward Jerusalem. So I'll share with you from the chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke and invite you to follow along, unless you brought your own Bibles, and to read them with me. We're going to go to the 51st verse and go through 56, that the people of God may be inspired as they hear this word of God. Luke 9, 51 through 56. And when the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face toward Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The word of God for the people of God. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. I'm not going to do what I used to do. I did it for you one other time. I'm not going to do it, because I know it's burned in your memories. When I was in the marching band, and we had to counter, or we had to about face, flank left, flank right, Jesus is doing an about face. His face is resolutely set toward Jerusalem. Now, I want you to just try to picture him for a moment. What does he look like to you? What's he wearing? What's his physical countenance? What's his spiritual countenance as he has his face set resolutely to Jerusalem? I mean, he spent these 3 years doing everything he could to change the perception of how Jesus, how the other people experienced God. Because they had the Old Testament, they knew the stories, they knew this God of fire and brimstone and destruction. They knew this stern God of laws and commandments. They didn't have a clue about this compassionate God. They didn't have a clue about this God of grace, this God knowing them better than anyone else could or ever would. So Jesus has spent these 3 years, and he has met all kinds of people, all ages and stations in life. And he has performed miracles, and he has done healings, and he has taught people in the synagogues and on the hillsides and on the shores. Jesus had devoted his ministry to all, and now he approaches these final moments, this final stretch of his ministry, and he's got a new focus. And that is to make sure the disciples understand and know all that he can possibly share, all that will be coming to them as he faces his death, resurrection, and ascension to glory. Have you ever faced something you completely dreaded? I would gather to say that we have all done that at some point in time about something. So here is Jesus, knowing full well what awaited him in Jerusalem, yet with courage and resolve, he did an about face from the direction that he had been going in for so long, Samaria, Upper Galilee, and resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. Now, biblical scholars differ on just what the time frame was that it took for him to get to Jerusalem. Some tend to think it took about a week. Some think that he spent 3 months just taking his time, doing what he wanted to do in terms of ministering to people along the way, still teaching. Because he was not only turning his face toward Jerusalem, he was about to turn the world upside down. And he does that to your mind, doesn't he? When you start reading the Gospels, and you may go to the Word because you really want to do this about a situation. You really want to say that to a person. And you go to the Word, and the Word messes you up because the Word says you can't do that. That doesn't reflect the love of Christ. That doesn't offer grace. And sometimes because we know that that's what the Word's going to say, we just won't read the Word. We won't remember the Word. We'll sin and go forward and do our own thing. But here he's about to turn the world upside down. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, this journey toward Jerusalem begins at chapter 9 and goes through chapter 19, one-third of the book of Luke. In these passages, we are not only able to witness Jesus' teaching, but we witness his actions and we witness his example over and over and over again. It's in these passages, Christ teaches about the kingdom of God. Christ teaches about the nature of God. The nature of our relationship as it should be with God. Parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal or lost son. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, these stories we know. If we know anything about the Bible, we know these stories. Because they are so critical. And what they are saying about our relationship as it should be with God and with one another. And they're memorable. We remember them. We hear them. So look at what Christ does. As he heads toward Jerusalem, he enters Samaria first. And he turns the world upside down as he begins to break down old hatreds. He begins to invite women to be his disciples, breaking down another barrier, a huge cultural barrier. He heals lepers, he ministers to outcasts, and heaven forbid, eats with sinners. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's trying to break into your heart and my heart to do. Is to see God and to see love as it really is supposed to be. This is his witness to us. So, what kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom is this? And what does he expect from his subjects? I sat in on the youth lesson a while ago. Hannah Shelton was teaching them and did a fabulous job. And we were talking about the Beatitudes and the counterculture that's built into them. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, you don't wake up one morning and hope you become poor. No. But you see, if you are a poor person, you depend probably more on God, more on the compassion of people, and you are humble. You see the blessing in all that? So here's this king that instead of wearing a golden crown of rubies and jewels and diamonds and emeralds, he's wearing a crown of thorns. Sacrifice. That's our king. We know in Jesus' day, the Jews despised the Samaritans, and they didn't follow the laws of cleanliness. They didn't follow all the food laws. Today, there are people that you may despise, I may despise or not care for. And it may be due to their politics. It may be due to what they do for a living. Some despise because of their religion. Others despise because of their socioeconomic condition. So think of the Palestinians and the Israelis. Ages of mistrust. Eras of conflict. Walls built, wars fought. For what? For the honor of hating. Look how Jesus' kingdom is to treat women. In Christ's day, women were third-class citizens. They were property. They weren't to be heard. They were to work. They were to serve. Bear children. That's about it. Look what Jesus does. He invites them to be with him. He invites them to learn from him. In a day when even the synagogues were split, the men were on one side, the women were on the other side. And what about the infirmed, the lepers? That leprosy marked them physically, marked them socially, outcasts, every one of them. You could not touch a leper, or you yourself would be considered unclean. Can you imagine living your life never being touched, never having a human touch, not a pat on the back, not a handheld, not a hug, nothing? You think about how much that means to you when someone gives you a hug or acknowledges you with a pat on the back or good job or at least welcomes you by shaking your hand. Look at the tax collectors. Jews who represented Caesar and Rome collected taxes to support the oppressive army. And not only that, the tax collectors extracted more than they needed to of tax and pocketed some for themselves. So in this sense, they were as hated as the army themselves because they were betrayers. This, my friends, was Jesus' world. You talk about how bad your world is right now. You talk about how much you hate to see the kids grow up in this kind of world. You worry about should you even have children born into this world. You worry what this world's going to be like when you get older. Will there be enough money? Will there be enough health care? Will there be enough insurance? Will there be enough everything? We worry about this world. Oh, Jesus worried about his world. I don't know that he worried so much. But I'm telling you, he didn't live in a bed of roses. This was Jesus' world, one of separation, one of alienation, one of segregation, and one of animosity. So as Jesus turned toward Jerusalem, he bumps into a lawyer. And the lawyer says, "Teacher." Acknowledged Jesus was a teacher. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself. How often when we're engaged in a conversation do we finally kind of get back around to ourselves? The lawyer, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just going along when he fell among thieves who stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed him on by." And then we see, likewise, a Levite who was an administrative, officiating, religious kind of priest, set aside. He, too, passed him by. But a Samaritan, remember, Samaritans didn't have anything to do with Jews. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and took him to the inn and took care of him. The next morning he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return. 2 denarii was 2 days' wages. A denarii was considered 1 day's wage. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay him. And Jesus asks the lawyer, which of these three proved neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, well, the one who showed mercy upon him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. What was the initial question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is Jesus saying through the story of the Good Samaritan? First of all, it doesn't matter who you are or who you're supposed to like, you're not supposed to like. Second of all, where's your heart? I mean, here's a Levite and a priest that are supposed to be dedicated to loving God, dedicating to teaching about God, dedicating to administrating the worship of God. Wouldn't have anything to do with them. So the initial response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the neighbors yourself. That was the answer to the question by the lawyer. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So this is a repetitive question I'm asking you. What kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom is he expecting? And what does he expect of us? What is the purpose of this kind of kingdom? Again, Jesus not only teaches, but he acts in the area between Galilee and Samaria. Jesus encounters 10 lepers. You know the story. He healed all 10. 9 went away. Only 1 returned to thank him. But Jesus doesn't take back the healing. No, he heals them, and by doing that, he has given them a tremendous gift, because what does that do? What did I say a while ago? They were outcasts, no one could touch them, no one could be around them, or they would be deemed unclean. He has enabled them to be thrust back into the mainstream of society. Now, you imagine if you've been kind of a recluse, how you would feel after so many years being able to be around people again. You might feel awkward. You might feel grateful. I know you'd feel grateful. You might feel a little paranoid. You might feel like, oh, nobody's going to want to speak or talk to me. Even if they know I'm healed, they know I had it. But Jesus is giving them a gift, allowing them to be touched by others once again. What do you suppose he expects of us? We see outcasts all throughout Pulaski County and beyond. So what is this King Jesus expecting of his subjects of his kingdom in relating to those persons, those human souls, those brothers and sisters? Then Jesus tells another story in Luke 18:10-14. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. You know this story as well. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, you know, again, religious authority, religious sect. The Pharisee standing by himself is praying, oh God, I thank you that I am not like all those other people, the thieves, the rogues, the adulterers, even this tax collector right over here. Why, I fast not once a week, but twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have. But the tax collector standing off, you know what he said? He beat his breast in shame and sorrow. Said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That should be your prayer every single day of your life, as it should be mine. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Can you name a single day that you've gone throughout your life that you did not sin? Do you believe you'll live any days ahead of you where you will not sin, not have one unkind thought, not do one unkind thing, a sin of omission, not do what you should do, a sin of commission, do what you know you shouldn't do? Jesus said, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be exalted. I ask you again, who is this king? And what is his kingdom? So we have one who acts, one who teaches, one who seeks, and one who saves. Luke 19, 1 through 10, he entered Jericho and passing through saw a man up in a tree. You know that story too. Now that you're listening to all this, you may go, well, I know Luke pretty well, don't I? The man's name is Zacchaeus, tax collector, crooked tax collector. Short in stature, wants to see Jesus. He's heard a lot about this Jesus. So he's seeking Jesus, not just Jesus seeking him when he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus shimmied on down. He was happy to welcome Jesus. And all who saw this going on, and don't you know they were talking, began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and looked at Jesus and said, Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay back fourfold, four times as much as I took. And what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus, this king who acts, seeks, and saves. And finally, on this stretch to Jerusalem, is the village of Bethany. You've heard of the village of Bethany, and you've heard of it because it's the town where the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is located. And Jesus often, as we see in the scriptures, stops by to see his friends. Well, on this particular account, Martha's in the kitchen busy. We know about this. And Martha sometimes gets a bad rap because she's not dropping everything she does and runs to the kitchen with sweat on her brow and runs out of the kitchen with her apron on to sit down there and to learn too. No. She's task-driven because she's got the guest of all guests in her home. She's got the Son of God. And it was Jewish culture that if you had guests, you fed them a meal. So Martha does what she believes she's supposed to be doing. But Mary wants to learn. Mary is a disciple. Again, Mary feels welcome to learn because this Jesus has broken down that barrier. This Jesus wants women to be his disciples. Mary sat and learned, and we know Jesus welcomed other women as disciples as well. It was Mary Magdalene, of course, who discovered the empty tomb, who spoke to Jesus there. There was a woman who washed Jesus' feet with the tears of sorrow, knowing what was going to happen to her Lord. The woman who anointed his body before burial with the expensive spikenard plant, the oil from that. So here we have all of this happening in these 10 chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And you got to come away with asking, who is this king? And what is his kingdom? What is the purpose of it? What does it look like? It looks like this, and it doesn't look like any kingdom I've ever been acknowledged of, any kingdom I've ever heard of. And if I'm going to pledge allegiance to this king, my loyalty, and follow him, and be a part of this kingdom, then what does it say about what he expects of me? We're traveling this journey with this king from Galilee to Jericho and on to Jerusalem. Now, if we're really serious about traveling that road this Lenten season, then who are our Samaritans? Who are the people ministering to us in our time of need? And who needs us to be their Samaritan? People of other religions, races, or sexual orientation. Are we treating them as less than equal? Are we treating them as outcasts? Do we believe they need some divine healing so they'll be more like us? Who are the Samaritans? Are they the rich, the poor, the lame? What will that kingdom look like? Will people be surprised to see us? Will we be surprised to see them? Who might be called upon to be healed? It's our walk too. We sing the old folk ballad, Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He calls us not to make it lonesome. He calls us to walk it with him, you see. And if we're truly walking the same journey as Jesus, we're going to run into the professional lawyer that still doesn't quite have the spiritual walk figured out. And we're going to run into the one who needs a physical healing, so we need to really pray for those people. And we're going to run into the ones who are outcast. And we're going to run into the ones who have either been beaten down by society, left lame to die. We're going to run into them on this road if we haven't already. And so Jesus is calling us as the subjects of his kingdom because he is this radical king who acts, seeks, and saves. He's asking us to be a part of that. Jesus, this king who acts, seeks, and saves. What are you going to do? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us join in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your will included our salvation. That even when it looked like you had every single reason to give up on us, you did not. You sent your Son. You visited us in the flesh upon this earth and said, I love you, and I love you so much I cannot bear to live eternally without you. So I'm going to die for you and rise again that you may also. God, that's the kind of loving God you are, and that's the kind of loving person you want us to be. May we be the good Samaritan when needed. May we be the example and the witness for Jesus Christ. And live the kind of life that this radical king has lived and beckons us to live. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we stand to sing our closing song this morning, I invite any that would like to join this church in any of the ways we receive members to come forward, or perhaps you just need some time to pray. These beautiful prayer rails are here for you to be able to do that with a family member or a friend or by yourself, or if you hold up your hand, I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's stand and sing together, shall we?
One without the Lord, God.
We all walk our roads every single day, whether to work or to home or to family, but all of us walk the road of Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us take with each step that commitment to share Christ, the gospel of salvation to all we meet, to serve and to sacrifice in his holy name, giving him all the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.